In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brethren, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do these incredible words mean for us? They mean everything. They mean the God who made everything out of nothing, who created the whole world in the beginning and created each one of you, also made your hearts. And he made your hearts for light to dwell in it. And that God who said, "Let there be light," out of darkness, and there was light, and it was good. It was very good light. That same God desires that light should dwell in your heart. And that as you come to know Christ, and as you behold his face ever more fully, ever more perfectly in your life, that light would grow and become brighter within you, like a candle that starts out dim, but grows brighter and brighter and brighter as it burns and gives light all around it. God says to us in the words of Proverbs, "My son or my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart." Because he desires to have our hearts that he might transform them, that he might make them new, that he might fill them with his life, that he might fill them with his light. But for that to happen, we have a choice that we have to make. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. As long as we don't give our hearts to Christ, then he's not able to do with them what he would do, what he wishes to do, what he desires fervently to do. So we must give our hearts to him. And this giving of our hearts to God is what it means to be faithful. When we talk about being faithful to God, this is really what we mean. We mean we're not holding any part of our heart back, but we're giving it all to God. And he doesn't want just a part. A part doesn't do us any good. He wants our whole heart. Faithfulness, which is giving our heart to God, is the seventh fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness. And so I want to speak a little bit more about faithfulness today, and also about being good stewards, because faithfulness and being stewards go hand in hand. Those two things go hand in hand. The Lord asks in the gospel, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom, when I come," or when the master of the house, he says, "when the master of the house comes, he will find so doing," meaning he will find that steward taking the things that have been given to him for safekeeping and to distribute. He will find him properly distributing those things. In other words, being faithful, being responsible, doing what he ought to with the things. And of course, he says if he comes and he finds the steward getting drunk and beating the members of the household and squandering what he's been given and not doing what he ought to, he will be punished. But if he comes and he finds him simply being faithful to that trust, receiving what's been given and distributing it as he should, then he will be greatly blessed. So faithfulness is the criterion. It's the criterion. And what is faithfulness? The word that we read, the Greek word, in Galatians for faithfulness and that list of the fruits of the Spirit is pistis. Pistis. Which can be translated as faith. Trust. Or, we might say, what that really means, because this is what trusting God is giving him our heart. If we trust God, we will give him our heart. We will give our life to him. If we trust God, we won't be worried about ourselves, you see? If you have somebody in your life whom you can trust completely, and you know that person not only isn't going to hurt you, but that person will do everything that you need, will take care of you, like a child, say. You know, a little baby doesn't know any better. But if that baby knew and could think about his mother or his father and the fact that they provide everything that he needs, then he would trust them. He would be able to think, they will provide everything I need, so I don't need to worry about anything. Of course, babies communicate by crying, and parents respond, and so on. But that baby would have nothing to worry about. But brothers and sisters, we're in the same situation with God. He provides everything that we need, and we have absolutely nothing to worry about, to be anxious about, if only we would trust Him. And this is what He's asking us to do. If we trust God, we can be free from self-concern, self-preoccupation, anxiety, being worried about what other people think about us, or whatever. People are so concerned with themselves. All of us struggle with this. But the gospel teaches us to be more concerned with God's love and more concerned with the needs of others than with our own needs. Only faith in God, trusting in His mercy, trusting in His providence, makes that possible. Those of you who've been maybe on a ropes course, or you've done some kind of team building exercise with a group of people, you may have done what's called the trust fall. Has anybody done that? The trust fall. This is where you need to be teamed up with somebody who's relatively similar in size, and you take turns looking away from each other. And when one of you is looking away, the other one's looking towards you and is prepared to catch you. And the one who's falling puts their arms in front of their chest, crosses their arms over their chest, and then simply falls backwards, and the other partner catches them. Now, if you've ever tried this, it's not easy, psychologically, to let yourself trust the other person and just fall backwards. We're afraid of falling and hitting the ground, right? But this is what God wants us to do with Him. If it's difficult just to do that in an exercise with another person, it's certainly difficult to do that in major ways with God, trusting Him with every detail of our lives, with painful and difficult circumstances, with things that cause us great anxiety. But that's what He's asking us to do, that trust exercise. He's there. He wants our heart, but we have to give it to Him. Without faith, without trust, we can't be faithful. Without trust, we can't live the gospel, and we're not giving our hearts to Christ. And how do we know? What's a criterion that God gives us, an objective, empirical criterion that God gives us so that we can know whether we're giving our hearts to Him or not? In the Old Testament, God gives the Israelites the tithe. The tithe, you see? Everything that you receive, I will provide for you, everything that you need, God says to the Israelites. But I simply ask you to give back to me the tithe, the 10%, the fraction of what you receive. And note, it's not that God expects us to give to Him a tenth of what we ourselves produce. No, it's a tenth of what He gives to us. You see that important distinction there? It'd be one thing if He expected us somehow to produce things out of nothing and then to give to Him. But is there anything in this world that doesn't come from God? No. Therefore, whatever we have is from Him. It's a gift. And all He asks us to do is to give back a sliver of that gift. Just a sliver of it. Why? Does God need what we give Him? Absolutely not. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our tithe. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need them, but He wants them. Why? Because He wants our heart. That's why. So it's a test that He gives us. If you trust me, are you willing to give back just one-tenth of what I give you, to show that you trust me, to demonstrate that that trust, so that faith is not empty, but that it's real. This is what God asks us. And you know, brothers and sisters, he understands that when we have little, it's very difficult to give, even a little. He understands that we may be scraping by with what we have in all kinds of ways, not only with our treasure, but with our time and with our energy and with our everything. But he still asks us to give us, to give him at least a sliver, that sliver that demonstrates that our heart belongs to him. And brothers and sisters, this isn't a legalistic thing. It's never legalistic. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It was always about the relationship that we have with God and showing that our hearts belong to him. If you think about it, the time that we spend, the time that God gives us in our life, how much time does he give? He knows. We don't know how much time we have left, you know? Only God knows. But he gives us a certain amount of time, and we can measure it in terms of years and months and weeks and days. Do we tithe our time to God? Do we tithe? What would a tithe be of our time? Well, you know, of course, there's the Sabbath. That's the whole idea in the Old Testament of the Sabbath, to give one day that's dedicated to God. But if you think about it like this, think about how many hours we have in a week, or how many minutes in the day. Think about that. How many minutes in the day? 24 times 60, 1,440. What would 10% of that be? It's about 2.5 hours, okay, right? 24 hours, a tenth of that, 2.5 hours. Do we dedicate 2.5 hours a day to God? Probably most of us can't say yes. How about 1%? What would 1% be of 1,440 minutes? 14.4 minutes, about 15 minutes. Can we even give God 1% every day in prayer and in reading scripture? And if we can do one, then maybe we can do two. And if we can do two, maybe we can do 3%. That would be 45 minutes. You see? God doesn't need our time, but he wants it because he desires our heart. Faithfulness to God is also what makes mercy a reality, mercy in our lives towards others. In today's gospel, we heard about the Good Samaritan. And what did the Good Samaritan do? Well, when the man was beaten up by robbers and was lying on the ground, the priest came along, and it wasn't convenient for him to stop. He couldn't make time for that. His hands would get dirty. He would be ritually unclean. That would make him late. It would mess everything up in his day. So he doesn't stop. The Levite comes along, same thing. It's too inconvenient. He doesn't stop and he doesn't help. But the Samaritan comes and he stops. And not only does he stop, but he takes oil and wine and he treats the wounds of the man beaten by robbers, and he takes him to the inn. And you know, the Holy Fathers teach us that the Good Samaritan is Christ and the inn is the church. And he comes to us. We're the man wounded by robbers. We're the person who's been beaten up by the devil. And Christ the Good Samaritan comes, and he heals us, and he brings us to the place of healing, the church. But then he asks us, as we're in the process of being healed, to also be good Samaritans, to also go to those who are wounded, to also go to those who are beaten, and to show mercy. There's a wonderful example of this in the life of Saint Martin the Merciful, whom we commemorate today. Saint Martin of Tours in France, also known as the Merciful, was a soldier in the early 300s who converted to Christianity. And while he was still a catechumen, one day he was riding along on his horse and he saw a beggar. And the beggar had hardly any clothes on, and it was cold outside and he was shivering. And Saint Martin, without taking very long to think about what to do, he simply recognized that this man needed something and that he could provide it. And so he took his soldier's cloak, which was nice and warm, and he took his sword and he cut it in half. And he gave half to the man that he was able to wrap himself in, and then he wrapped himself with the other half of his cloak. And then the Lord appeared to Saint Martin in a dream. as the beggar. And he was speaking to the angels, and he was saying, Martin is only a catechumen, and yet he clothed me. He clothed me. I was naked, and he clothed me. You see, St. Martin had a heart that was faithful, that was dedicated to God. And you know what happens is the more we give our heart to Christ, the more he makes it expand. And it's filled with his love, and it becomes able to embrace all those around us in love and mercy. St. John Chrysostom says, in the kingdom of heaven, the cold-hearted words, he says, what's mine and what's yours no longer exist. We will no longer see anything that we have as ours alone. Perfect generosity, perfect freedom with everything that we have will be the rule. That's because we'll be totally unworried about ourselves, totally aware that God is taking care of us and providing for everything. But why can't that approach to life begin now? Can we trust the one who made us, the one who made everything, the one who desires to fill our hearts with light? Can we trust him enough to give him our hearts? That's what faithfulness is. Our dear Lord is always faithful to us. By his grace, with his help, may we learn ever more fully to give him our hearts in this world and in the age to come. Amen.